behind the first one from last week, just to keep you thinking this morning. So thank you for being here. We'll go to prayer at this time. Let's remember our children's classes this morning, and let's pray for the Lord to bless their time in the Word and ours also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the preciousness of your Word. We thank you that, Lord, we can be strengthened in our faith and be encouraged, Lord, that you can do with us the same that you did with your people long ago. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open to be changed, to be, receive rebuke, Lord, to, Lord, be more willing to follow your example. And Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning as adults to live for you like the disciples of old. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this morning. We pray for each of our children's classes and the teenagers. We pray for Brother Andy and Sister Regina, Sister Olive. We pray that you would bless them in a special way. Lord, give them wisdom from your Holy Spirit. And may the Spirit of God touch the lives of our children. May they understand and see that Jesus Christ is their Savior. And that, Lord, they may come to the fullness of the understanding of Christ, Lord, in your perfect will. And we pray, Lord, for you to bless the morning ministries in a special way today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to start with a verse in the book of Luke, chapter 22. And it is the verse on top of your, the two verses on top of your notes, so you can look there as well. But as you know, and you would have learned by now, sometimes I make mistakes, cutting and pasting. And it's probably best for you to look in your Bible. Luke, chapter 22, verses 31 to 32. Of course, some famous verses, the Lord speaking to Peter, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." In this series, we are going to look at the 12 apostles. And this morning, as you can see, we're going to start with the leader of the apostles, Simon Peter. And just for us to be refreshed and reminded about the importance of these 12, remember that the Bible tells us that the 12 apostles were given an enormous responsibility, weren't they? An enormous responsibility. It's hard for us to understand how great a responsibility it was. But the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 20 says that the foundation of the church were the prophets and the apostles. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ called these 12 men to leave their nets, to leave their homes, to leave their jobs, to forsake everything and to follow him. To be his disciples, they were learners, and then they were sent out, sent ones, apostles. And the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing them for a great responsibility, a great responsibility. And they certainly had an enormous job in front of them. Remember that these were the ones who were responsible for writing most of the New Testament we have in our hands today. That's what the Bible tells us. They were the ones whom God promised that his Spirit would bring to remembrance whatsoever they have learnt from the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the ones that received the revelation from God. They were the ones that passed down, as we will see later on in Acts chapter 2, the apostles' doctrine, which was the foundation of truth for the entire church. And that we have in our hands right now. Now, would you agree this was a great responsibility? For these 12 to be the foundation of the church. Now, of course, Christ is the chief cornerstone, but the apostles are the foundation. Acts chapter 2 tells us that they met together in the church and they studied the apostles' doctrine. God gave them his word and they gave his word to the people, which we have in the word of God today. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that they were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what they were to do. But just as important as their job was who they were. Remember, to the not only the believers with them in the upper room in the book of Acts, but also to believers to come, these 12 were meant to be the living examples of what it means to be a Christian. Can you imagine? Can you imagine God choosing you and I to be the living examples to the rest of the church age of what it means to be a genuine, godly Christian? Wow. What a responsibility. What a calling. Can you see this morning how everything we could say rested on the shoulders of these 12 apostles? Now, here is the amazing truth. Do you know what the most extraordinary aspect of these apostles were? The most extraordinary feature of these apostles was this, that there was nothing extraordinary about them. In fact, just like you and I, they were plain, old, ordinary. And that is the thrust of our series this term, so that you and I will be encouraged to see that just as God could take someone like Simon Peter and change him and mold him into an apostle, God can use you and I in our roughness, with our rough edges, in our weaknesses and our failures. God can change you and I into being a servant of God that can be mightily used for his glory. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, you know, Simon Peter, as we begin, let's be reminded that his name was Simon. The Bible tells us that Jesus named Simon, he surnamed him Peter. Simon, who was surnamed Peter. Now, Simon represents he was a Jew. That's what the name means, one of the Jews. Peter means stone, a rock. And you see, Simon is what he was. Peter, we could say, is what the Lord wanted him to be. When the Lord rebuked him, he would call him Simon Peter. But when the Lord wanted to encourage him, he would call him Peter. Why? Because the Lord wanted to take this man who was pretty rough, who was hot-headed, who had a problem with anger, who would jump into things before thinking. He became known as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. Every time something was to be said, he said it first before everyone else. And usually he got his foot stuck in his mouth, didn't he? He said the wrong thing. Have you ever said the wrong thing before? And it just came out. Well, that was Simon. That's who he was. But the Lord wanted him to become Peter. He wanted him to become a rock. He wanted him to become stable, solid, consistent. And guess what? The Lord was able to do that work in his life. In the verse that we just looked at, the Lord told him, Simon, Satan is going to sift you as wheat, but it's not over. Amen. I am still working in you my goodwill and pleasure. And when you are converted, not salvation, but when you turn back to me, strengthen thy brethren. And 2,000 years later, here we are. And the testimony of the Apostle Peter continues. Why? Because he was a man that allowed the Lord to change him. That's why these men were used so extraordinarily. It was not because they had some special gifts or abilities necessarily. Yes, they did have talents. Yes, they did have character traits that were a good starting point. But Christ had to change them. And over 3 years, he was changing them. After he left, he continued to change them. And friends, you and I are on the same path, aren't we? God wants us to change, to grow, to allow his power to work in us, to be servants of God. You know, Peter is a wonderful example that God can take any believer and change them for his glory. Now, no doubt Peter was a natural born leader. He was a natural born leader. He was the leader among the fishermen. He became the leader among the fishers of men. Amen. Every time you read the list of the apostles, who's the first in the top of the list? It's Peter. You see, he was the leader. He was the one who had these natural abilities to be a leader. But just like a leader often has weaknesses, Simon Peter had them all. And the Lord wanted to stabilize him. The Lord wanted to change him. He was made of the right raw materials, but the Lord had to carve him out into a solid rock, we could say. And, you know, Peter would have had lots of positive traits. Look, he took the initiative, didn't he? He was always where the action took place. He wasn't in the background. He wasn't distracted. He didn't have other things going on. No, he was always right where the Lord was. Is that right? He was always where the action was taking place. There's something for us to learn. He always took the initiative. We see wonderful things. You know, the Apostle Peter received the greatest commendation from the Lord of any of the 12. When the Lord was walking upon the sea and they were in the Sea of Galilee, do you remember how Peter was the one to step out of the boat? Many times we criticize him because he sank, but he was the only one of the 12 to step out by faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We can even think of the betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember how Peter betrayed the Lord 3 times? He denied the Lord in the hall of the house of the priest where Christ was taken. But so often we forget that he was the only disciple, the apostle, to follow the Lord to where he was taken. He was the only one courageous enough to go there in the first place. You know, the apostle Peter received the highest praise, but he also received the highest rebuke. Do you remember when he said to the Lord, "I don't want you to go to the cross," so to speak. Remember what the Lord said to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter received the highest praise, but he also received the highest rebuke. What does that tell us? Well, the Lord was at work to change this man. And to his credit, the Apostle Peter was willing to receive that rebuke, wasn't he? He was willing to be corrected. He was willing to be changed, to become what the Lord wanted him to be. And friends, that is why the Lord was able to use Peter and these apostles in a great way. And let me encourage you this morning before we begin. God is at work in your life and mine to shape us, to change us. But we need to be willing to be changed. Isn't that right? Peter would not have become the apostle that the Lord wanted him to be if he did not allow God to change him. So this morning we're going to see just 2 areas of Peter's life to begin with that he learnt to change in and that we should aspire to change in as well in our Christian lives. So there in your notes, the first point and your first blank after this long-winded introduction. All right, there in your notes, point number one, Peter, first of all, we see, learned submission. Peter learned submission. If you're looking for the blanks, they're on the bottom page at the back on the bottom. Peter learned submission. He learned to submit himself to authority. Now, remember, we already learned that Peter was a natural born leader. That was his personality. That was his character. That's what the Lord was going to use for his glory in the ministry, but he wasn't ready yet. Throughout his discipleship under the Lord, he needed to learn to submit himself to authority. You see, natural born leaders in the flesh want to be their own authority. They want to be the boss. And they don't want to, oftentimes, humble themselves and submit to other authorities. And so Peter needed a bit of work to be done. You know, Peter was a personality who was always confident. He was always aggressive. He had that tendency in him. He was quick to speak. He was quick to act. And he always wanted to take control of every situation. And in order to balance him out, the Lord taught him submission. And he did it in some remarkable ways. In Matthew chapter 17, if you'll turn to the book of Matthew chapter 17, Let's look at one example. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Here we see the miracle of the coin in the fish's mouth. Does everyone remember that miracle? Now here the Lord was teaching Simon Peter a very important lesson. Basically, the background to this miracle was that there was a tax collector doing his job, walking around, collecting tribute money for the temple. This wasn't a tax for Rome. This was a tax to support the and fund the building, but the work of the temple, the ministry of the temple. And as he was making his rounds, this tax collector was collecting tax from every person 20 years or older. And as he did so, he came upon Peter and asked him in verse 24, "Doth your master pay tribute?" What about your master, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he going to pay this tax? Now, Peter, notice he answered straight away, as he always did. In verse 25, he said, "Yes, yes, he'll pay it." And I wonder if he went away from that thinking a little bit. Because you see, the Lord knew what Peter was thinking. By the time Peter came back to wherever the Lord was, the Lord asked him a question that I believe drew out exactly what Peter was thinking. Hang on a second. Does the Lord really need to pay this tax to support the work of the temple? Because if you think about it, who was the temple built for? Who was it built for? It was built for the worship of God. In fact, if we were to study all the elements and the objects and the worship of the temple, they all point to whom specifically? To the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Everything in the temple is a prophecy of the Messiah to come. So he is the Messiah, the Son of God, in the flesh. Hang on a second, does he need to pay the temple tax? And Peter said yes. Now, the Lord asked him a very specific question. Have a look with me in Matthew 17, verse 25. Jesus prevented him. He stopped him in his tracks. "What thinkest thou, Simon?" Notice he didn't say Peter. "Simon, you need a change. Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" In other words, the Lord is saying to Peter, "Peter, let me ask you a question. When kings are collecting taxes, do they tax their own children or do they tax strangers? Do they tax their own family, their relatives, or do they tax the people?" Now, Peter, obviously knowing the answer, he said in verse 26, "Of strangers, of course. The king doesn't tax his own family." Not if he's a just king. He doesn't tax his own family, he taxes the people. Does that make sense? Taxes the common people. Not his own family, of strangers, not his own. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Then are the children free." Then are the children free. In other words, Jesus as the Son of God had absolute authority, would you agree, not to pay the tax. He is God in the flesh, the Son of God. And he had absolute authority not to pay that tax because he is God. God doesn't pay a tax. Amen. And as the second person of the Trinity, God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God does not pay a tax for the temple. He is the one whom the temple was built to worship. But now here's the lesson. Notice what the Lord Jesus says in the next verse. "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, let's pay the tax." I'll complete the verse in a moment. You see, the Lord said, so that we will not send a wrong message to those who would not understand, we're going to pay this tax. You see, if the Lord didn't pay this tax, or even Peter more so, it would send the wrong message as far as submission to authority. Because it was in the book of Exodus that this tax was instituted. And the Lord gave this law to the people. And so the Lord Jesus Christ decided, so as not to cause people to misunderstand and be offended, or to get the wrong message for something that they would not understand, he said, better to pay it and avoid others being offended. What was the Lord doing? He was teaching Peter to submit to another authority other than himself. You see, Peter was fine when it came to submitting to the Lord. Well, he still needed to be worked on in that area, of course. But what about kings that are in authority? What about rulers? You see, Peter was a hot-headed fella. Peter was a natural leader. And the Lord was teaching him to submit to other authorities. Notice what happened in verse 27. And I'll clarify this point even further. The Lord said to Peter, go thou to the sea, cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee. So the Lord said to Peter, go fishing. Cast in the hook. The first fish that comes up, open its mouth, and there will be the tax. And guess how much money was in the fish's mouth? Exactly two persons worth of tax for the temple. What was the point of this miracle? What was the point of this wonderful miracle? Well, the point was that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Look, if this man that claims to be the Son of God can will a fish and direct it to a hook, knowing that there's a coin in its mouth, and Peter would pull that up and find the coin, then he has power over God's creation. Is that right? He must be God himself. And God does not pay a tax. But the Lord Jesus taught Peter by example how to submit willingly to authority. That's what the lesson was. So as not to damage his testimony as a believer. You see, Peter was being taught to submit. To submit under authority. And the Lord taught him a very important lesson. You see, as Christians, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are free in Christ. Is that right? We have liberty. Liberty to do what? To live to please God. But our liberty is not a license for sin. And sometimes we get a little bit confused as Christians and we say, look, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I am a blood-bought child of God. I have Jesus Christ as Savior. And therefore, I don't need to submit to any other authority. Only the Lord Jesus can tell me what to do. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever made that statement before? Maybe not outwardly, but in your heart. When you have to perhaps submit to an authority. Maybe in the workplace. Maybe in the home. Maybe even in the church. Maybe in towards our government. You've had that attitude that doesn't come from God, but comes from the sinful flesh. I'm only going to submit to the Lord. Do you realize that that's not an attitude from God? Because the Lord Jesus displayed an amazing godly attitude of submission to the authorities that were in place. Is that right? Why? So as not to offend anyone. You see, God wants us to realize that if we want to be used as fishers of men, we need to learn to submit to others. To submit to others. Our government, for example. The Bible doesn't say we should agree with everything our government does. But the Bible does teach us that we are to submit to the government we're in. We are to be tax-paying, law-abiding Christians. You can say amen. That's what we are to be. Why? So that we are not an offense and a stumbling block to the message that we preach. And the Lord was very careful to teach this bombastic character, Peter, hang on a second, you need to learn to submit to other authorities than yourself. Later on, Peter would write these wonderful verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember, this is Peter writing under the inspiration of God. Submit yourselves, there in your notes, to every ordinance of man, for whom? For the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king or as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well, For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, as you and I submit under God-ordained authority, we will protect our testimony and put to silence the ignorance of evil men. And I dare say this tax collector was looking for a reason or an excuse to find the Lord Jesus Christ to be in error, in order to use something against him, perhaps. And you see, when you and I are not submitted to God-ordained authority, we are, in fact, rebellious Christians. And many times we use the excuse, well, it's only God that I submit under, no one else. Friends, that's not a statement from God. Peter had to learn that lesson, and he learnt it well. And we need to learn that lesson too. You see, we all have a rebellious flesh, don't we? I've got it. How about you? I've got a rebellious flesh. It was never saved. The flesh is not saved. The flesh is in rebellion against God. And we need to be careful that we don't justify our rebellious, sinful flesh as being something spiritual when we don't want to submit to authority. When we don't want to come under the God-ordained authority that God has put in our lives. You know, our employer, unless they ask us to do something that is offensive to God, then we ought to be willing to submit. Why? For the Lord's sake. For the sake of the gospel. You know, if it's something that doesn't offend God, it may be offensive to us because we don't want to do it. We don't feel like doing it. We don't want to be told what to do. Hang on a second. Only God tells me. Can you see? There it is. There's the problem. Our sinful flesh. Now, Peter needed some work. He needed to learn to submit to other authorities than the Lord Jesus and himself. And let me encourage you, Christian, if you want to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to learn to humbly submit for the Lord's sake. Amen? We need to keep the laws in our country. Why? For the sake of our Christian testimony. We can't just break any laws that we want and make up some excuse that, hey, at the end of the day, Jesus Christ is my lawgiver. And the laws of man no longer. No, that's not what the Lord was teaching Peter. I hope you can see that this morning. God didn't want Peter to be a puffed up Christian. Proud. No one can tell him what to do. Preaching the gospel. He knew that that would damage his Christian testimony. Let me encourage you. Peter learned this lesson well. Peter was used in an extraordinary way because he learned to submit, didn't he? He learned to submit. In fact, at the end of his life, Peter submitted to the very end. He gave his life as a martyr for the sake of the gospel, didn't he? He died in faith. He didn't pick up a sword to try and cut the head off those who were trying to kill him. Can you see the level of submission that Peter came under and was used of God? Brethren, we need to learn submission. The question is, are you and I growing in this area? When God brings events into our lives that humble us, that cause us to realize that we are not the supreme authority of the universe under God, when God shows us that, do you submit? Or do you rebel against that teaching of God in your life? Do you reject it and resist it and say, I won't be told what to do? Let me encourage you to beware of that flesh, that sinful flesh, and submit in the spirit to what God is teaching you and I in this area of submission. All right, quickly, point number two. Peter not only learnt submission, would you agree, he learnt restraint. Restraint. Now, Peter bore the brunt of more rebukes than any of the 12 disciples. He was rebuked continuously because he acted too hastily. He spoke out too soon. And that's what natural leaders do. Because they want to be in the lead, they get frustrated and they get angry when something gets in the way. And that was Peter. He got angry. He got upset. He was hot-headed. He quickly got irritated when things stood in the way. And there's no greater example in the book of Matthew, chapter number 26. Let's quickly turn there. Matthew 26. Now, for the sake of time, do you remember what happened here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26? Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ was taken, the Roman soldiers, the Pharisees and the guards were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there they came to take the Lord Jesus Christ away. Judas had just betrayed the Lord with a kiss. And Matthew 26 verses 51 to 54 tell us of this event. Matthew 26, there in verse number 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew a sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Now, who was that?
Peter.
How do we know? John 18 tells us this was Simon Peter. When the Lord was taken captive, what happened? Well, the Lord was going to teach Peter a lesson in restraint. Because right here, Peter had no restraint. He acted in the flesh. He pulled out his sword. And because, thankfully, he didn't kill the servant of the high priest, Malchus, he only chopped off his ear, it's fair to say that he probably was going for his head. He pulled out his sword. He was willing to dive into the crowd with his sword charging in to destroy anyone who would take the Lord away. Peter was out of control. Peter unthinkingly pulled out his sword, swinging. And what we see next is that the Lord doesn't rebuke those who are trying to take him captive unjustly. He'll do that in a moment. But who does he rebuke first? He rebukes Peter. He rebukes Peter. Later he rebukes the crowd, but he rebukes Peter. He says, put up thy sword into his place. Verse 52, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Remember, he's looking at Peter. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? What did he do? Would you agree? He rebuked Peter. He told Peter off. He said, Peter, you are the one that's wrong. Now, here's Peter. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Being rebuked by his Lord in front of the Lord's enemies. Can I say that again? Here's Peter being rebuked by the Lord in front of the Lord's enemies. How do you and I, or would you and I respond when the Lord rebukes us and we are wrong in front of those who are not saved? I dare say most of the time we will try and justify ourselves and try and make out that we've done nothing wrong. That what we have done in our anger, well, it was righteous anger. If I get angry, then it's righteous anger. It must be, because I don't want to be proven otherwise that I'm wrong. You see, Peter was being taught by the Lord to exercise restraint. He was learning from the Lord that it's not right to just be angry and impulsive and hot-headed and easily irritated and do what you feel. He learned a very important lesson that night. And that lesson there, again, is expressed in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look with me in your notes. Verses 21 to 23, 1 Peter chapter 2. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a what? An example. So he's encouraging believers, don't follow my example. Back in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's saying to believers, follow Christ's example, that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, how different does that sound from the man who tried to grab a sword and whack his way through the opposers of his Savior? Does it sound like a different man? Yes or no? You know what that means? Peter was made of the right raw materials, but God had to carve him out to become a rock, someone that can be used of the Lord. And let's be honest, God cannot use a hot-headed, ill-tempered, angry Christian to be a witness. It's impossible. And they're out there. They're out there. If you face someone door knocking at the door who gets angry with you, that yells at you, that even gets a bit physical, and it may happen, how are you going to respond, men? Men, how are you going to respond? Ladies, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond in the flesh and say, I don't deserve to be treated like this? Or are you going to humble yourself and learn restraint for the sake of the gospel? I remember hearing one person who said, look, if they took a swing, I'm going to take a swing back. And I'm thinking to myself, but if you don't go door knocking, friend, that wasn't here, that was elsewhere. You see, Peter had to learn restraint. Peter was pretty rough. Amen. We all have the potential to be the same. Do we have the potential to get angry? Yes or no? Men may express it in a different way than ladies, but anger is still there. Bitterness is still there. Revenge is still there. But God says, no, that won't cut it. You need to change, Peter. And you need to learn restraint. Because there's something much more important taking place than just the issue of how you feel and what you think you should do and what you deserve or do not deserve. There's something much more important, which is God's glory and the salvation of the lost. You see? And Peter was so mightily used of the Lord as an apostle because he learned to submit and he learned restraint. He must have, if God used him to write 1 Peter chapter 2. Christians, we all need to grow in this area. At least we could admit that much this morning. We all need to grow in these areas. Peter's example, his roughness, it makes us feel better. It reminds us we can be used, but it won't help unless we are also willing to be changed. Unless we're also willing to be changed, his example won't help us. Yes, he was rough, but Simon Peter became Peter, the apostle. Amen? The rock. One of the foundation pillars of the church. Used mightily for God. Now, next week, we're going to look at Peter again and more lessons he learned. But let me encourage you, as we enjoy this theme this year, God needs to change us so that we can be a witness. Amen? Restraint. Submission. Becoming a fisher of men. Let me encourage you to be teachable like Peter. It doesn't feel good when we are wrong. But God uses those moments to teach us to submit, to exercise restraint. If God were to give you a nickname this morning as we close, what would it be? Now, your name is what you have, just like Simon. But what would you be? What would the Lord give you? What nickname would he give you? Would it be submission? Would it be restraint? Is that the nickname the Lord would give you and I, so that you and I can become what he wants us to be? Let's be teachable, amen, as the Lord teaches us this week, so that we can lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory.